Today we're going to begin a journey that I pray is going to be exciting and life-changing for all of us. We're going to begin a study of the book of Romans. Now, some scholars consider Romans to be Paul's magnum opus, the greatest work he ever wrote. English poet and theologian Samuel Coleridge called it the profoundest book in existence. Romans is by far the most comprehensive treatment of all the major doctrines of the Christian faith that we see in the Bible. Now, by the way, don't let that word doctrine scare you. It does some people. The word doctrine simply means teaching. It simply means the truth of God. But beloved, listen, let me tell you something. We are not Christians because we've been quoting John 3:16 all our lives and been singing Jesus loves me. That is not what gets you in the kingdom. You are saved because you have come to know some spiritual truths that God has revealed in His Word. Truths about God, truths about yourself, truths about sin, truths about forgiveness of sin. You've embraced them as your own, and they become real to you. And no other book in the New Testament so comprehensively gives us the truths about all these things than the book of Romans. The truth of salvation and the truths of how to make your Christian life work for you. For instance, how do you know that you can never lose your salvation? Well, because Romans says, Romans chapter 8, that no creature God ever made can separate you from God's love if you belong to Him. How do you know that you can have victory over present sin? We'd all like to know that, wouldn't we? Well, you can know because Romans says we're not under the law, but we're under grace, and sin shall not have dominion over us. Romans chapter 6. How do we know that no matter what happens to us that's bad, it's all going to turn out for good? Romans 8, of course. All things work together for good of those who love the Lord. How do you know that any sexual activity outside of marriage for a man or a woman, or any form of homosexuality, no matter what it is, how do you know it's not just a personal preference, but it is sin against God? You know it by Romans chapter 1. And on and on and on it goes. But when you get a good grasp of what Romans is all about, I want to tell you, you have a solid foundation, first of all, of how to be saved, and secondly, how to make your Christian life work. And so despite all the challenges and all the temptations life throws at you, you can live victoriously in this life. And I want to tell you, friends, I pray that when we get through this study, it's truly going to be life-changing for you. So, ladies and gentlemen, start your engines and turn to Romans chapter 1. And let's stand and read as we look at Romans chapter 1. I'll read to you today verses 1 through 7. Romans 1, 1 through 7. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through Him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name, among whom you also are called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. You may be seated. Paul tells us in verse 1 that we are separated to the gospel of God. Now, if you're a Bible marker, underline those words, separated to the gospel of God, and put out in your margin the theme of Romans. That is the theme of Romans. We are separated to the gospel of God, and it is the good news of the gospel. The good news of the gospel of God. That's the theme of Romans. Now, beloved, let me tell you, God has good news to share to you, with you through this book. He's got good news for this old battered, beaten, broken up world. He wants to share this good news with you and me. And the verses we've just read show us several things about the gospel of God I want us to get today. What are some of these things? Well, listen, let's start off. I want to play a little mind game with you, okay? I want you to think about something. What is the first thought that comes to your mind when you think of what it means to be a Christian? First thought. All right. So how many of you thought this? I'm going to heaven. Raise your hand. All right. A few. Number two. How many of you thought I'm a child of God? Raise your hand. All right. A few more. How many of you thought, well, that means to be a disciple or a follower of Christ? Can you see your hands? All right. How many of you thought of something else I didn't name? Raise your hand. All right, I knew Tiffany Crutchfield would be different, Ryan. All right. How many of you thought this? Being a follower, being a Christian, is a slave of Jesus. One, you think that really? You raised your hand a minute ago, Andrew. Make up your mind, son. Well, one. That's what Paul said I am. I am a slave of Jesus. That's how he identified himself. Not as an apostle first. Look at it. He said, Paul, a bondservant. That word literally in the Greek means I am a slave. But Paul is not alone in this. James chapter 1, James said, I'm a slave. 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter said, I'm a slave. John claims the title in Revelation chapter 1. But listen, Paul says something else about this in Romans chapter 6. Just listen. Romans 6, verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness. Beloved, this business of slavery was just not for the apostles. Paul told the Romans, you're all slaves if you're saved. But you know what? That means for every believer since Rome. That means if you're a believer, you are a slave of Jesus Christ. But did you catch what he said? He said that before you were saved, you were slaves to something else. You were slaves to sin. That's what he said. We served the devil and we honored him with all our ungodly actions, with all our ungodly thoughts before we were saved. But the moment you were saved, you simply exchanged masters. Before you were saved, you were under the bondage of Satan. And the moment you became a Christian, you became under the bondage of Jesus Christ. You had a new owner the moment you became a Christian. So, if you were a slave of Christ, and if you're saved, you are, then let me ask you something. What is your work? What's he called you to do as a slave? Slaves work, right? They certainly do. Well, the Bible says we are sharers of the gospel of God. Look at verse 1 again. It says, Paul, a bondservant, a slave, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. That word separated means to be set apart. And it simply means we are set apart to share the gospel to those who do not know Jesus Christ. But we can distill this work down into one word. I mean, that's you got to explain the gospel, by the way. You can't just, you got to explain what the gospel means for people to receive it. But you can distill the gospel down into one word. And what do you think that word is? Well, we've been singing about it all week, all morning long. It's Jesus. Look at verse 1 again. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated the gospel of God. Verse 3, concerning his son, Jesus Christ. The gospel of God, in one word, is Jesus. From cover to cover, that's what this book is about. It is about Jesus Christ. Someone has said years ago, a little gimmick to help you to remember what I'm talking about. They said in the Old Testament, the entire Old Testament is the preparation of Jesus. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, are the manifestation of Jesus. The book of Acts is the proclamation of Jesus. All the epistles from Romans to Jude are the explanation of Jesus. And the book of Revelation is the coronation of Jesus. It's all about Jesus. This whole book. But beloved, let me tell you, we are not separated. We're not separated to proclaim to the world Grants Creek Baptist Church. As many times as I invite folks to Grants Creek, that is not the calling of Mike Griffin, the Christian, or Mike Griffin, the pastor. It's not your calling primarily to proclaim Grants Creek Baptist Church. Nor is it your calling to proclaim a moralistic lifestyle to people who need Jesus. Let me ask you something. Do you think that going to church and quitting the pleasures of sin is appealing to sinners? Well, listen, you might as well tell Serena Williams that she needs to quit playing tennis. You might as well put a bald eagle in a 3-foot cage and tell him he needs to never fly again. Sinners aren't impressed by telling them they need to come to church and quit their sinning. Furthermore, we are not to proclaim a humble lifestyle of serving others to sinners. In our culture of entitlement, nobody wants to serve. Everybody wants to be served. And sad to say, that attitude is prevalent in the church of God. A lot of Christians just want to be served. Feed me, pastor. Feed me, music director. Gimme, gimme, gimme. And if they don't get what they get, they go somewhere else to try to find it. Well, let me tell you something. We should do all we can to make worship and Bible study. We ought to give, but you shouldn't be here just to give. You're here to serve. Well, that wasn't in the notes, but that's truth. Furthermore, we're not to proclaim an insulated, trouble-free life for every follower of Christ. Well, that'd be a bald-faced lie to tell folks, listen, come to Jesus, you'll never have any troubles. Friends, we are here to proclaim the good news of God, Jesus Christ, and Him crucified. That's what we're to proclaim. He will change your life. Now, why is this? Why is this our message? Simply this. Whatever the need, whatever your need, friend, Jesus is enough. He's enough. Paul wrote something in Colossians 2 that's amazing. He said, in Christ dwells all the fullness of God in bodily form. When you looked at Jesus Christ, you looked at Almighty God. All the holiness of God, all the power of God, all the love of God, all the wisdom of God, all the forgiveness of God, all wrapped up in Christ. Because He was deity in human flesh. And Paul goes on to say in the very next verse, you are complete in Him. Complete. Why not? Listen, what else or who else could give you more than that when He has everything in Himself to give? No matter what you're facing in life, you're complete in Jesus, the Bible says. So you see, I don't know what's going on in your life today, but I promise you, we have a room full of hurting people right now. Your health may be falling apart. Your marriage may be falling apart. Your bank statements may look like rivers of red ink. If you're a young adult, you may be clueless as to where your life's going or where your kids are going. They're out of control and you can't do one thing about it. Or they may be adult children and you're still burdened for them. Listen, some of us men went to a retreat at Shaco Springs over the weekend. One of the speakers said, I've got one daughter. This is a preacher now. I've got one daughter who's a lesbian and another who's an agnostic. And it broke his heart. If you're a young person, you may have few friends, you may hate school, but when you get home, it's not even better, it's even worse. And more than that, you've got nobody to talk to about it. And whoever you are, whatever age you are, you may be carrying around a burden of guilt that's just about to crush you. And how so desperately wish you could go back into the past and change something that you did or said, but you cannot. And you're broken about it. I want to tell you, I don't care what your need is today, friend. Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, has the infinite power to meet that need. Oh, He does. You are complete in Him. And that is our good news. We are to proclaim this gospel if we know Him. If we know Him, we are to appropriate the good news to our own lives and let Him change our lives as a child of God and go and tell somebody else what Jesus has done for us. We are to tell the good news. That's what He has called us to do. Well, so He separated us to be sharers of the gospel. But there's a great problem with this. There's a great blight on the church. There's a great albatross that we must shuck if we are to do this. It shackles us. It binds us. It defeats our efforts to separate ourselves to the gospel of God. What could be that albatross that keeps us from doing it? Well, I'll tell you, friends, here's what it is. Many of God's people do not want to be separated. They do not want to be separated. You see, listen, separation to the gospel of God calls for dedication. And dedication to the gospel of God calls for perspiration. It calls for work. And a lot of folks just, that is not in their vocabulary when it comes to the things of God. Jesus said, our Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 9, verse 4, I must work the works of Him who sent me. The Holy Spirit said in Acts chapter 13, verse 2, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work that I have called them unto. Paul said he labored more abundantly than they all did. Hebrews chapter 10, chapter 6, verse 10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor of love. I mean, it's all in the Bible. One of those preachers yesterday just said, hey, whoever got the idea we weren't supposed to work in the Christian life? He's right. But listen, when many believers hear this idea, here's how they respond. There's no need to work in the Christian life. There's no use for me to get labor, to work and get tired and to sacrifice. Listen, I've laid my burdens down at the cross, and now I'm living by grace. I don't have to worry about things like faithfulness to get in the Word and pray every day. I heard one of our dear brothers pray this prayer on Wednesday night, sitting back there. Here's what he prayed. Dear God, help me to keep my nose in the Word and my knees on the ground. That was a good prayer. A lot of Christians don't even know what that's all about. Many of God's people don't think it's important. Listen, here's what old Spurgeon said, my hero. Here's what he said. A Bible that is falling apart belongs to someone who is not. Friends, that is the truth. You show me a believer who wears this thing out and who's in it and believes it, and I don't care what comes his way, he's going to stand. Here's some more ideas you hear when you think about work in the church for the Lord Jesus. I don't have to worry about making Sunday a day set aside to go to church and worship God. I can worship God anywhere, anytime. Not just at church on Sundays. Well, for them, Sunday is little more than a fun day on many weekends. Here's another one. I don't have to deny myself my new car or my new clothes or vacation that I may give back to God His tithe, which is already His to begin with. I don't live by performance. I live by resting in God's patience, His love, and His forgiveness. And so, with that mindset, many of us worship our work at our play, and we play at our worship. But not Jesus' slaves. Not slaves of Jesus. Listen to what they do. Here's what Paul said. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your heart and establish you in every good word and work. Praise God for the everlasting consolation that the gospel gives us. Hallelujah for the security of our salvation, knowing that no matter what happens, we belong to Him, we're going to heaven, we die. That is priceless, friends. I hope you have that peace in your heart today. But listen, is that the end of the Christian life? No! Heavens, that's just the beginning. Verse 17 says, He wants to comfort our hearts. Why? That He might establish us in every good word and work. That's the purpose of our life after we're saved, to establish ourselves in every good word and work for the glory of His name. And Jesus' slaves wake up every morning, and it is our desire to say, oh dear God, what do you want me to do for you today? How can I serve you? And our highest joy is laying down again at night saying, bless God, by His grace, I accomplished what He wanted me to accomplish. That's what it's all about when you're a slave of Jesus. So servants of Jesus, and I'm talking about true servants of Jesus, are His slaves. They've sold out. They've said, yes, I will be separated to be a sharer of the gospel. And the substance of that gospel is simply Jesus. Simply Jesus. He's the substance. Well, there's something else we see. We've seen the shares of the gospel, the substance of the gospel. There's some signs of the gospel that God wants us to know about in our text. Beloved, you and I live in a nation, I think we know this, that is becoming more skeptical and even more hostile toward our Christ day by day. You know, atheists used to be quiet about it. But now, they're in your face about their atheism. And they're ridiculing you because you happen to believe in a Creator God who created the heavens and the earth. No matter they're about only 10% of them, they're ridiculing the 90% of us who believe in God. Followers of other religions tell us that as Christ followers, we are either arrogant or ignorant, one of the two, to believe that we have the only way to salvation. We've got a corner on the truth. But do you know what? Listen, unless you and I have some sort of evidence that we can give these skeptics that we do know the truth, why, they're right. What is it that we have that we can point to that says, listen, this is why I know I have the truth? Well, Paul shows us. There are two things here. First of all, verse 1 and 2 says, we know that Jesus Christ is the only way because of the Holy Scriptures He has given us. Look at verse 1 again. Paul, a bondservant of Christ, according to the gospel, separated the gospel of God, which He promised before through His prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The Holy Scriptures. Now, if you're filling out your little outline under number 3, write that down. The promise of the Scriptures. You know, over and over and over in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, we read that God is going to send a Messiah to deliver His people from their enemies. And over and over and over in the same Old Testament, we read that this Messiah will also be the Savior of the Jews and the Gentiles. And listen, you do not have to decipher a secret code embedded in the Old Testament to get this. It is plain as the nose on your face. Concerning Jesus' birth, Isaiah wrote, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. You shall call His name Emmanuel. Concerning His triumphal entry, Zechariah wrote, rejoice greatly, O Jerusalem, O daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, riding on a donkey. Speaking about His crucifixion, David said, they pierced my hands and feet. Folks, how more obvious can you get than that? Zechariah said, he'll be riding on a donkey. David said, he pierced my hands and feet. David also said in the book of Psalms, you will not leave my soul in the grave, but you shall not allow your Holy One to see corruption. Talking about the resurrection. And friends, listen, all this stuff was written hundreds of years before Jesus was ever even born. And they're unmistakable signs that Jesus Christ is who He said He was. So we have the Holy Scriptures that tell us without a doubt, Jesus is our Messiah. We have something else. Another sign of the gospel of God, the resurrection from the dead. Look at verse 4. Paul says Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Let me ask you a question. How important do you think it is that Jesus rose from the grave? Well, let me tell you, in case you're wondering, it is the linchpin that holds our faith altogether. You take away the resurrection of Jesus, you have obliterated Christianity. You have wiped it off the slate. That's the reason that Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. But you see, this is not the way it is with Islam. Islam gets along just fine with a dead founder. So it is with Buddhism. So it is with Mormonism. So it is with Jehovah's Witnesses. Now, why is this? Why are they good with the fact their founders are laying in the grave? Well, I'll tell you why. Because, you see, these faiths don't have a Savior. None of these faiths have a Savior. All they do is tell you how, if you work hard enough, you may can save yourself. But good luck on that one. You see, we're the only faith that has a Savior that must be alive if He saves. Our hope is not based on getting enough check marks on a heavenly to-do list, and then one day Simon Peter said, well, you've got enough checks, come on in. Our hope is that our founder, Jesus Christ, has been our perfect substitute, and He has paid the penalty for every sin we've ever committed. That's the only hope we have, and the only proof that He's done it is a resurrection. Let me ask you something. What happens to a prisoner? Somebody goes to prison. He does the time he's supposed to do. What happens? Well, he gets out of jail, obviously. He has paid his debt to society. It's the same way with what Jesus did for you. Jesus bore your punishment for your sins on the cross. He was dead and buried. And as a sign that the debt was paid, He rose. Listen, if He's still in the grave and He actually paid for your sins, what does that mean? That means God is unjust. God's leaving His Son in the grave for no reason. But Jesus paid that debt. Therefore, when He arose, we know the debt's been paid. Hallelujah. It's been paid. Paul says the same things in Romans chapter 5. He says this, who, Jesus, who was delivered up because of our offenses and raised again because of our justification. We know we've been justified for every sin because Jesus is alive. Now, friend, listen. That ought to bring joy to your soul today. I don't care what you've done. Jesus has paid the debt and you can know for sure because He's alive. He's alive. Let me tell you something. Friends, listen. Our faith is a simple faith, but it is not a faith for simpletons. It's not. It is a faith that's been flashing on LED signs just as plain as the nose on your face, as I've said. You can't miss it. It is all the prophecies of His coming hundreds of years before. It is His resurrection. We know that He is the real Messiah because He has given us the signs in His Word. And God said, don't waver on this. Listen, this is a hill we've got to stand up and die on. We cannot waver that He is the Messiah. And here's the proof. Yesterday at Shaco, one of the speakers in the morning session preached on the book of Jude. The whole book of Jude is just 25 verses. In its entirety, it is a passionate plea to stand for the faith and not waver. To defend it against all the false prophets that are creeping into the church. And let me tell you, friends, they are some of the largest churches in America today who have a false prophet. Large churches, little churches, false prophets are still with us. Why would they not be? They're still with us. And he preached on that in the morning session. In the afternoon, one of the speakers could not make it. He had to cancel out. And so they called up a guy at the last minute and said, come preach. And so this guy got to preach with only a few hours' notice. He told us, he said, well, listen, he said, you know, I've been preaching through the book of Psalms, so I thought I would just lay out Psalm 1 for all these guys. I know it. It's fresh on my heart. But the Holy Spirit said no. And then He said, men, turn to the book of Jude. Amen. And 2 hours after we heard one sermon on the book of Jude, we heard another. And do you know what? Everybody in that auditorium knew something. They knew God was saying, men, stand up for this book. Stand up for your faith. Men, women who love Jesus, stand for this book. Stand for the truth in your family, in your church, in your school, in your workplace. He's saying, take a stand on the signs I have given you. Well, there's one more thing we can't miss before we go. He's given us the signs. Our gospel is true. Hallelujah. Now let's look at the sweetness of the gospel of God. The sweetness of the gospel. I want you to listen carefully. Listen carefully. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, friends, let me tell you, that is good news. If you're here without Jesus today, I want you to know that Jesus died on the cross for you. He died for every sinner who draws breath. He wants every sinner who draws breath to be saved. He loves you if you are not saved. But you need to know, 20 verses later, in the same chapter, John writes this: He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. But he that believeth not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The wrath of God abides on every sinner at this moment. And that sinner is a heartbeat away from being under the wrath of God in hell forever and ever. But not so with the child of God. Look at verse 7. Paul says to all who are in Rome, beloved of God. He says, all you saints who are in Rome, all you believers in Jesus, are beloved of God. Listen, you're not under the wrath of God. You're under the favor of God. You're under God's favor. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, behold, look, God says, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. That word behold says, don't miss it. And when John says, what manner of love, the literal Greek means, that's a love that's a foreign kind of love. Nobody has ever seen that kind of love before. That's what kind of love you're under today if you know Jesus. You're under His favor. You're under His love that is, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes, a Song of Solomon, His banner over me is love. And you can't ever get out from under it. Listen, His umbrella is so big, you can't ever run out of the umbrella of God's love. Hallelujah! That's how much He loves you. That's how much He loves you. Oh, friend, listen, let me tell you. It's a great thing to know your perfect Father will always love you. No matter what you do, you'll disappoint Him, you'll hurt Him. We talked about that in Sunday school today. But He will always forgive you if you'll say, I'm sorry. So everybody here is loved by Jesus. But I want to ask you something. Today, are you under His wrath because you've not yet trusted Him as Savior? Or are you under His favor? And you can say from your heart, oh, I know I'm under His favor because I'm His child. I hope you know where you can be before you leave. Today, if you don't know Jesus, you can know Him. You can be saved today by simply saying, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I'm not arguing with You. I ask You to forgive me. I'm turning my life totally over to You. Some of you need to make that commitment. Some of you do. Some of you need to say, Lord, it's time for me to be separated to Your gospel and get serious about what You've called me to do. And you know what that may entail? That may entail just repentance and say, forgive me, Jesus. That may entail saying, it's time to plant your life here where I've been leading you to plant your life and serve me with these people. Join this church. It may be saying, I need to get baptized. You know what it is. Just obey God. Let Him be glorified in just a moment as He speaks.